Amen. All right. Well, hey, how many guys wish you could not only come to a church service and watch videos? Marcus, you ready for this? But how many of you guys wish you can come to a church service and watch cartoons? You know what I'm saying? Wouldn't it be like the coolest thing? Well, that's right, Ron. Your wish is my command. That's what we're going to start off. We're going to watch a cartoon, but specifically a cartoon on evolution. That's right. Remember, that's the evidence they have. In fact, that's about the only evidence they have. They have to make it up with a cartoon. But let's take a look at this cartoon. Yep, but that's what it is. Isn't that the whole basis? How many guys would agree with that cartoon, no matter how many millions and billions of tries over millions and billions of years, that a fish jumping out of the water on the land is never going to produce another creature? And how many guys would also agree that every single time, what is that fish going to do when it pops out? It's going to die. And how many guys, three times in a row, that's right, can you get this one? How many guys would agree that dead fish have no babies? Yeah, exactly. And we laugh at that because it's a goofy, dumb cartoon. But listen, that's evolution. That's the whole premise. It gets even worse than that. Lord willing, in future studies, if we're still alive and still here, you'll actually see that they say that that supposed fish hopped on land and then became an animal like a dog, but then the dog goes back into the ocean, becomes a whale, and it then goes back and becomes a dog. I am not joking. But that's really what we got to deal with, okay? And I'm telling you, it's not just evolution, a lie, and they only have the proof we've been seeing. What's the proof? They ain't got no proof. They make it up. They do drawings. They do cartoons. I mean, after all, now in school, they got those nifty animations that they show the kids, so it's got to be true, right? That's all they got, folks. But it's not just a make-believe goofy cartoon. The important thing is every point of evolution contradicts God's word, the Bible. And we need to take it serious like this guy shares.
In addition to the theory of evolution contradicting the general timeline of creation, it further contradicts the precise chronology of creation as revealed in Genesis 1. The omnipotent creator could have created everything at the same moment. He could have created everything in the precise order that evolutionists theorize the universe developed over 14 billion years of time. There are an infinite number of ways that God could have brought everything into existence. However, there is only one way that the Bible says he brought the universe into existence, and that one way contradicts evolutionary theory. Consider a few of the discrepancies between the chronology of evolution and Genesis 1. First, evolution alleges that the sun and other heavenly bodies evolved millions of years before the earth. However, according to Genesis 1, God created the water-covered earth on day 1 while he brought the sun, moon, and stars into existence on day 4. So which is it? Was the earth created 3 days before the sun, or did it evolve millions of years after the sun? One cannot logically embrace both accounts. Second, evolution alleges that billions of years following the Big Bang, Earth evolved out of a massive cloud of dust that was billions of miles wide. What's more, there was no water on the surface of the early Earth, as bodies of water did not form allegedly for millions of years. Does this scenario sound anything like the biblical account? Certainly not. God spoke a water-covered Earth into existence on the first day of creation. On day 2, he divided the waters. It was not until the 3rd day that God made the dry land to appear. Once again, God's chronology of creation and the evolutionary theory stand at odds with one another. Third, another frequently disregarded discrepancy between evolutionary theory and the Bible involves fruit-bearing trees and animals. According to standard evolutionary thinking, plants first colonized land around 465 million years ago. It wasn't until the evolution of trees, 80 million years later, that vegetation could spread around the globe. What's more, trees with roots, seeds, and leaves supposedly evolved nearly 100 million years after the first land plants. There were fish in the seas and tiny creatures such as insects on land, but according to evolution, seed-producing, fruit-bearing trees bloomed millions of years later. According to Scripture, the omnipotent God who created everything with the breath of His mouth said on day three of creation, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." The Bible then reveals, "And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, so the evening and the morning were the third day." It's really very simple. God made grass, herb, and tree, seed, spore, and fruit on the same day of creation. There were no epic-long, time-laden processes that turned plants into shrubs and shrubs into trees over millions of years. God said He did it in one day, and it was so. Furthermore, He did it prior to His creation of any animal life. Although evolution says that some fish and insects were around before fruit-bearing trees, the Bible teaches otherwise. Finally, consider how school textbooks have taught for years that birds evolved from land animals, allegedly from certain dinosaurs. Yet the Bible says that God created every winged bird according to its kind on day five of creation, while He created everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind on day six of creation. Birds first, then land animals. Friend, the chronology of creation as revealed in Genesis 1 completely contradicts evolutionary theory. Atheistic evolutionists know this. Creationists know this. Yet a lot of Christians who are sympathetic to the evolutionary timetable seem not to see or don't want to see the stark difference between the chronology of the two. The sooner evolutionary sympathizing Christians acknowledge the clear contradictions between the theory of evolution and the biblical creation account, the better. If evolutionary theory is true, the Bible is wrong. And if the Bible is true, evolutionary theory is wrong. To quote the prophet Elijah, "How long will you falter between two opinions?"
Amen. Make up your mind. Right? And this is a big issue. Everything about evolution from verse 1, page 1, basically says you can't trust this. And don't take it literally. And don't kid yourself if that's not what it does to people. It does. I'll give you a testimony here in a second. But these two worldviews do not mix. And it's serious, folks. It undermines everything that we believe in. And it's not just, again, a battle of worldviews. What we're seeing is science, logic, math. Everything's on our side because God gets it right. He doesn't lie. These guys are the liars that have no science and math and things on their side. They just got a bunch of cartoons. But who are you going to trust? You going to trust God's word? Or are you going to listen to, as we saw at the end of our intelligent design study, fallible man who admitted that to think that there is a God, to even go in that direction, is unthinkable. As God said, the reason why they maintain being deliberately dumb, believing in evolution on purpose, is because they don't want to be a God. They want to follow their ungodly desire. So you're going to listen to those guys who have that motive? I would hope not. But yeah, this is what's the joke about what's called theistic evolution, right? You got our view that we have in the Bible that, as we're seeing, science and math and logic clearly upholds. You've got evolution, which we've seen is a big fat lie. We came from the goo to the zoo to me and you. Millions and billions of years. And then you actually got Christians, professing Christians, caving to the lie. This is the sad irony. And they call it theistic evolution. And they try to compromise the two, which you can't. They don't mix. And they say, well, maybe God used evolution to bring about creation. What? Folks, that is a joke. A total joke, as you can see here. Watch this.
The Bible describes that God spoke creation into existence about 6,000 years ago, then placed Adam and Eve here to start the human race and take dominion over the earth. Public schools teach that life evolved over millions of unseen years. Given this tension, many Christian students adopt a theistic evolution worldview, believing that God somehow used evolution to create the life we see on earth today. Is there any problem with adopting this view? We believe there is. Consider this. saying that God used evolution makes death and not God our creator. The Bible is clear that death came into the world as a consequence of our sin. God did not use millions of years of murderous survival of the fittest to spawn all the different animal kinds we see today. Yes, we see speciation happening today, but animals stay within their breedable, created kinds, just as God said 10 times in Genesis 1. In all of recorded history, no one has ever seen anything different. Further, the Bible says that we are made in the image of God, not in the image of apes. Humans are distinctly different than apes, born with the ability to create, speak, pray, sing, worship, and plan ahead in ways that no animals do today. But does any of this even matter? Well, consider this. Many people will only consider the Bible's message if they believe the Bible to be credible, both historically and scientifically. Each person's eternity, either in heaven or hell, depends on what they believe about the risen Christ. And how do we know about this? Well, it's in the Bible. And if people don't believe the Bible got it right on the first page, who's going to trust the rest? So, because it takes faith to believe in either the Bible or the world's view of this distant past, is it a better choice to trust God or fallible man?
Bingo, Raymond. I didn't even have to pay you for that one, but I will give you a piece of gum live in action because I have one with me. There you go. That's right. Not trying to say anything, but if ministry tip, if anybody gives you gum, you better take it. There's a signal there. But anyway, that's right. But I digress. But I'll stick with God, with Raymond, right? Not fallible man. Okay, but you see what a joke this is? God is so inept he can't get it right the first time, and he's got to use death and suffering, and what kind of God is that? But the sad thing is, again, this evolution's a lie. Why are you even trying to compromise with a lie? It's not even scientific. They have no evidence. They got to make up cartoons. Why would you even go there? It's crazy. But not only that, what do you say? Listen, here's the real big issue. Evolution, even theistic evolution, which lends to evolution, gets people to doubt the Bible. And if I can't trust the first page of this Bible, why should I trust the New Testament about the good news of Jesus Christ? Why should I take him serious when he says there's not just a heaven, but there's a hell? Why should I take him serious when he says, listen, he is the only way to heaven, not through some other way? Maybe it's mythology. Do you see the problem? If you don't think that that's what it does to people, let me give you another testimony, real quick testimony. Here's what this guy said. He says, I'm writing to thank you for being the key influence in bringing me to the Lord. I heard you speak, and I found the evidence for a creator compelling. I had always thought Christianity involved a leap of faith, which ignored all science and common sense. Yet, it was true science and common sense which led me to the Lord. And once I came to the position I could believe in a creator, the rest of the Bible fell into a place. What Jesus did became logical, explicable, and entirely necessary. It made me wonder how I'd managed to miss it for so long. As a result, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I began to address the major areas of sin within my life. Many wonderful things have happened, including clear answers to prayer. Wow. So it sounds like understanding a literal Genesis creation account really is a great way to share the gospel, and it encourages people to get rid of your doubt. You can trust the Bible, all of it, including John 3:16, and our need of a Savior, okay? And that's why, again, you can't have it both ways as a professing Christian. Millions and billions of years, and then somehow say, but somehow we can squeeze that into the Bible. No, you can't. In fact, what it does is undermine the gospel itself, as this guy shares. Watch this.
Possible to have a biblical worldview that says, so the earth is 4.5 billion years old, but humans only came onto the scene in the last 6,000 years. Would that be make the gospel consistent then?
I don't think so. I don't believe that is consistent with a biblical worldview, because the Bible's very clear about the age of the earth. And it's very important, because if the millions of years are true, then that places suffering and death before Adam. If that's true, then there's no need for the last Adam to come and go to the cross for me or for you or for anybody. So the whole gospel message, in fact, has no logical foundation.
It's a big issue, right? So, oh, it's just a secondary, millions and billions. No, it's not. Because logically, folks, it gets you to doubt the Bible, it gets you to doubt the gospel, and not put your trust in God, but the lies of man. Not a good way to go. And folks, that's why we're going to continue our study, the witness of creation. And what we're doing is taking a look at God's five different evidences that he's left behind for us, showing he's not just real, but the great news, hey man, we really can have a beautiful, loving, intimate, bride-like relationship with him through Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe. Okay, now, so far, if you've been tracking with us, our first evidence was the evidence of intelligent creation, i.e. intelligent design. 10 weeks, 10 studies on that. Why? Romans chapter 1 says, everybody on the planet is without an excuse. You're not going to stand before God. You can't send me to hell. I didn't know you exist. That's not fair. Excuse me. You know his existence, his invisible qualities, his eternal nature by what he has made creation. Why? Because design implies a designer. We went all the way from the telescope to the microscope and then some, and that was just the first shot. Now, the last two times we saw the second evidence was the evidence of what? A young creation, okay? Now, so far we've seen the first evidence was the evidence of a young space, right? All kinds of things. And then last time we saw the second evidence was, yes, believe it or not, we also have a young Earth. And we took a look at the what? That's right. Scientific evidence of meteor dust, helium content, topsoil, rate of erosion, ocean salt, the Earth's oil and gas, the magnetic field, and the spinning rate, all of them. And that's not all the evidence, folks. That's just, and all it just takes is one, remember? Right? But that shows us, no, we really have a young creation. Been only here for a few thousand years, about 6,000 years or so. That's what the science and logic shows us. Then we saw the third evidence was the evidence from logic itself, right? We logically took a look at, wait a second, what about man's history, man's writing? It's only been here for less than 5,000 years. Well, hey, that just happens to agree with when people got off the Noah's Ark, about the same time frame. Certainly not millions and billions. Why has it only been around for that amount of time? Because that's how long we've been here, folks. We're being lied to. Population statistics, we saw the age of the Sahara Desert, coral reefs, trees. Man, if we've been here for millions of years and you saw the trees have been here for 80 million, then why don't we find trees older? Why is it that the oldest tree is around 4,300 years? Oh, maybe because they restarted about 4,400, 4,500 years ago at the flood of Noah, and that's why we find them only that old. And did you see, folks, this is the evidence that is out there showing us we have a young creation. Listen, just like we saw, Jesus said so. But I want to give you a couple highlights in this recap. Pretty cool. Speaking of man's languages, you want to talk about proof for the literal Genesis account, right? Where do we all get all the languages? After the flood of Noah, what happened? Within 200 years, we did the timeline in our witchcraft study, and we saw, because it started in Babylon, the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11, we saw that God confused the languages, right? And then that's when they spread out and did what God told them to do in the first place, but they're rebelling against, get out there and repopulate the planet. Get out there. They weren't doing it, right? So one of the oldest languages on the planet is the Chinese language. So obviously that group of people, you're working there on the tower with a hammer and nail. You're, hey, man, what's for lunch? Next thing you know, the guy looks at you and goes, so he teams up with the hubble 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 people, and you hang out with the English guys, what's for lunch people, right? And that's what God did. It was a supernatural event, and it got him to do. But not the hubble 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 people, the Chinese people, they went east. It's one of the oldest languages on the planet that started at the Tower of Babel. So wonder of wonders, guess what is embedded? I mean embedded in the Chinese language still to this day. A literal Genesis account. This is totally cool. Watch this.
It says, Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image.
神说,
the word make also means to create. Create in Chinese is the word 造.
中文的造就是这个创造的造字.
Now, notice how you write this word.
注意到这个字怎么写啊?
All right. This word is written this way.
这个字的写法是这样子.
There was speaking words.
首先有说话的告.
And as words was spoken, movement happens.
当这宣告说出,
so, 走字旁 over words.
所以在这个告旁边是一个走字边.
And isn't it true, when God spoke the word, living thing began to move?
不是这样吗? 神一说话就开始活物出来了.
So right from the word create, you know that the creation story was recorded there.
从第一个创造的造字,你就看见创造的故事在里面.
Amen. Now look at Genesis 2 and verse 15.
你看到创世纪第二章15节这里.
It says in verse 15, then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it.
15节耶和华神将那人安置在伊甸园,使他修理看守.
Now, how do you write the word garden in Chinese?
中文园这个字怎么写呢?
Look at the screen, is this word 园? Everybody say 园.
园.
Now, notice. Watch, everybody.
每一个人仔细看啊.
God took clay to.
神拿了尘土起来.
He breathed with his mouth.
用口吹气进去。
On two people, one is a man,
两个人身上一个是一个人啊，男人。
Out of his side came forth a woman.
从他身旁出来了女人。
And put them in a garden.
把他们放在这个范围里。
That's how you got a word garden.
这就是园啦。
Derek is getting excited, although he's not Chinese.
Derek 不是中国人都开始兴奋了。
Genesis 2 verse 16.
在二章十六节这里
And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.
耶和华神吩咐他说，园中各样树上的果子你可以随意吃，只是分别善恶树上的果子你不可吃，因为你吃的日子必定死。
So God stopped them.
神拦阻他们
Prohibited them.
禁止他们
Now, to forbid in Chinese is this word, 禁
在中文里面讲禁止的禁字
Now how do you write the word 禁 Now look God gave them God put them in a garden You have trees
神给他们放在园子里面有这个树林在
He gave them a revelation 启示
还把启示告诉他们这个柿子
God gave them revelation about the tree
神给他们这树木的启示
Don't you eat it
不要吃哦
If you eat it you will die
你吃的话必定死
Why were there two treesBecause there was a tree of life and a tree of knowledge of good and evil.
因为有生命之树，还有分别善恶之树。
All right, now, well, Genesis chapter 3 verse 1 now.
现在到第三章第一节这里了。
Here came the problem.
这里有问题了。
Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made.
耶和华神所造的，唯有蛇比田野一切的活物更狡
猾。So the devil came to tempt.The woman.
魔鬼来试探女人了。
Now, what is the word tempter in Chinese? The person who gives temptation.
中文试探诱惑人让人入魔的那个魔字怎么写
Is this word? Look.
你看呢
Everybody said 魔。
魔。
Now, how do you write the word 魔?
魔这个字怎么写呢
All right. There was a garden.
这边有个园子。
And then, there was a movement.
哇有一个行动一撇在那儿。
One guy came to man, 儿。
他来找人了，那个是儿子。
Secretly.
私下的。
This is the word.
私。
私 means secret.
这个私就是秘密的意思。
So this word, 鬼 means devil.
这个就是魔鬼那个鬼字了。
Also it means suspicious, 鬼鬼祟祟。
中文也讲鬼鬼祟祟的。
He came in.
他进来。
Slow movement.
慢动作。
Where did he come?
他到哪儿去
He came to the among the trees.
他是在树林当中来的
Undercover.
在林荫之下
He came as a tempter.
他来引诱人了
So, he tried to seduce Eve.
他来诱惑夏娃
Eve, eat the fruit.
夏娃吃着果子
Eve, the Bible says, lusted after the fruit, got greedy for it.
圣经说夏娃就贪婪看着这果子。
How do you write the word to lust or to 贪婪的婪？
这个贪婪的婪字怎么写的呢
？Notice, is again those tree over a woman.
注意到这两棵树在这个女人之上哦。
Because the woman fell into sin first.
因为第一次出现贪婪，就是女人掉入罪中。
And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked.
他们两人眼睛就明亮，知道自己赤身露体。
Now, how do you write the word naked?
这个赤裸的裸怎么写
？Look at the screen now.
你看到荧幕上的。
Notice it got to do with now. Watch it got to do with your clothing. 一字旁。
注意到跟你穿的衣服有关呢。
Your covering is gone when you eat of the 果子 the fruit.
当你吃那个果子，这个衣服就不见了。
So the first time naked came in, it got to do with.Covering gone because of a fruit, Genesis.
第一次感到赤裸，就创世纪里面讲的，你吃了果子就开始遮蔽自己。
Now look at Genesis chapter 7 and verse 7.
你看到第七章第七节这里。
So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood.
挪亚同他的妻和儿子儿妇都进入方舟，躲避洪水。
What is the Chinese word for a big boat?
中文要写船这个字怎么写的？
船。Everybody say 船
船
Right. How many of you have written this As a Chinese in primary school, put up your hands.
有多少人小学学过这个船子的技巧?
You see, you're writing this, but you're writing Genesis story and you don't even know.
哇，你每次来写创世纪的故事，你自个儿都不知道嘞。
How do you write 船? Look, look, 写这里。
船这个字怎么写的？你看啊。
A 舟, a boat.
啊，这就是一艘船，舟。
With 8 people, 八。
里面有八口人。
You say, why 8 people in the boat?
诶，怎么船上有八个人啊？
Because chapter 7 and verse 7 says, Noah and his wife, 2 people.
在创世纪七章记载说，挪亚跟他太太两个人了。
Three sons, that makes it 5.
三个儿子，五个了。
And 3 daughter-in-laws, that's 8.
再加三个媳妇多少？八个人。
The first time boat was used, 8 people were inside.
第一次用船的时候，里头就是八个人的。
Recorded in Chinese history.
华人的文字里面就记下来了。
I'm sure that was by chance. Now, honestly, it would be tempting to keep going. I had to cut it. That was about a 7-minute clip. I usually don't show them that long, but believe it or not, the whole thing was an hour long. You could have just kept going. It's completely embedded in one of the oldest languages on the planet, Chinese. One of the earliest ones that spun off directly from the Tower of Babel. It's amazing. Been there, like you said, it's been there the whole time. People are writing it, and they don't even realize they're repeating the literal Genesis account. But speaking of taking things literally, we saw also last time not only man's languages and how that gave us an indicator that we have been here for only a few thousand years, certainly not millions and billions of years. We also saw the issue with their dating of the ice core rings. Remember that? We kind of left off on that and how they got that wrong. Each layer was not, you know, a whole year. It was just warm, cold, warm, cold, warm, cold. You got a ton of those in one time. So they got that wrong. But they coupled that with the ice age itself. And according to evolution, they say this is another reason why we know we've been here for millions of years, because there's been tons and tons of ice ages over the years. And really, now scientifically we know, shocker, the biblical account was correct. We only have had one ice age, and that was a recent one after the flood. And the flood is what caused that ice age. Watch this.
Most of us have been taught that there was an ice age that profoundly influenced the Earth's climate, caused mass extinctions, and even altered the way civilization developed. But when it happened, and why it happened, remains a mystery. Was there an ice age? Were there many? Did they last thousands or even millions of years? And what caused them? To create an ice age, first we need heat. Let's say that tectonic friction and underwater volcanoes raise the temperature of the oceans by 10 to 20 degrees Celsius. Then, as the oceans warm, more water evaporates. More moisture in the air means more precipitation, including more snowfall at mid and high latitudes. Then, eruptions from volcanoes on the land eject aerosols into the stratosphere. These tiny solid particles and liquid droplets block and reflect the sun's rays back into space. Moisture from evaporation gets trapped in, while energy from the sun gets trapped out. The result? Cooler summers, when the winter snow doesn't melt, followed by winters when more snow falls. As the snow packs down, the pockets of air in between the ice crystals get squeezed out, and what's left is ice. As this cycle continues, the ice sheets continue to grow, and then you have an ice age. You can remember this cycle by the acronym HEAT. H for hot oceans, E for evaporation, A for aerosols, and T for time. So to make an ice age, we need hot oceans, evaporation, aerosols, and time. Less time than you'd think. But what could cause the oceans to heat up that much and throw aerosols into the atmosphere high enough to block the sun's rays? Creation scientists attribute it to a catastrophe of global proportions, Noah's flood.
When the heat came up from the plates in the oceans, it caused the oceans to become very warm, and it would be like a giant El Nino effect. Well, can you imagine if the oceans were 20, 30, 40 degrees warmer than they are today? We would expect all kinds of severe weather, gigantic hurricanes, which I call hypercanes, and this would produce all kinds of evaporation into the atmosphere, which could then come out as snow in the polar regions and on mountaintops. I've modeled that with conventional models with a sea surface temperature hotter than we would normally experience today. When that happens, these models predict much, much greater precipitation rates, particularly in the polar regions and on mountaintops. And we can explain the ice age in less than 500 years simply by the warmth of the ocean.
So if you take a look at destruction caused by recent tsunamis, mudslides, volcanoes, and earthquakes, it's not hard to imagine the destruction that Noah's flood caused. Imagine that everywhere you step was at one time underwater. When Noah and his family were finally able to step on land again, the Earth's surface was probably more like a giant mudslide. Then you add an enormous amount of aerosol particles from explosive volcanic eruptions, preventing solar radiation from warming the Earth. There would have been a massive cooling effect that would have been most pronounced during the summer and autumn months. This would have prevented the snow from melting, resulting in more and more snow. The result was the Ice Age. In the creation model, there were not multiple brutal ice ages that lasted thousands of years, as secular models theorize. It was just one.
And that one, scientifically we now know, was recent, about 4,500 years ago, go figure, after the flood of Noah. And it shows us what? You can trust the Bible, folks. These guys are liars. They're lying to us. They don't want there to be a God. And you could trust Jesus, as we saw, he supported a young creation as well. In the beginning, it started the wind, Adam and Eve, the literal account. Do the math, we saw you end up with around 6,000 years, okay? But that's only the first problem that I have personally with evolution. I think every single Christian should as well. The second problem is they don't only call Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, a liar when it comes to this dating game. Folks, they call God the Father a liar too. Ooh, that's a double no-no. That's called two strikes, two lightning strikes. You're out, right? I do not recommend you doing that. But let's take a look at what God the Father has to say about creation and see if evolution agrees with that. Okay, Genesis chapter 1, let's take a look at the first 8 verses of what God says, okay? And I'm pretty confident you guys are familiar with this because we made it through January. What happens January? Every January, if you're going to be a good Christian, what do? New Year's resolution, but you're a Christian, which one are you going to do? I'm going to read the Bible. It's the last thing I do. This is the year I'm going to read the whole day. And I don't know if you guys have ever done that. I've heard legends of people. I'm sure nobody here. Legends of Christians around the world who start off and they just somehow fizzle out by February. They make it just about to Deuteronomy and then pass out. And they go like, man, I've heard this before. Well, that's what it means. Deuteros, second telling of the law, namas, right? Keep going. Anyway, but here's my point. I'm sure you at least made it to page 1. Right? Okay, good. So you should be familiar with this. Genesis 1:3, it says this. In the beginning, nothing exploded and here we are. That's what evolution says, right? Yeah, I don't think so, folks. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning millions of years ago. Oh, I'm sorry. What's it say? Not just first day. What's it say? The first day. Very emphatic. This was the first day. And then God said, let there be an expanse between the waters and separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. And God called the expanse sky. And there was evening and there was morning billions of years ago in a rocky crust. Oh, I'm sorry. The what? Second day. Is what he says there, and on it go. But you're getting a taste of this, but this is from God, right? The Bible, from God? Yep. Let's talk about God the Father, right? And so here we are, according to the Bible, according to God the Father, creation did not begin with some sort of mystical, magical, cosmic burp that nothing exploded, and here we are. It was him. God is the one who created everything, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens, the earth, and everything in 6 literal days, right? Now, what's the problem? What's evolution teach? Folks, you cannot merge the two. Right? And they don't teach that everything came from God. They say what? It came from a cosmic accident, a blob, the goo to zoo to me and you, right? You can't reconcile those two. Stop it if you're trying, because you can't. Okay? Stick with the Bible, right? But here's my point. It doesn't just disagree with God's account. Listen, in essence, what's it saying? You're calling God a liar. Hey, pick a new hobby, do something different. That's not good, right? I mean, no, I wouldn't even say like you could raise chickens. That's not as bad, but that's pretty horrible. But anyway, no, excuse me? And think about it. This is what they're doing, folks. We saw before, you're calling Jesus a liar, and now you're calling God the Father a liar? Not a good thing. Not a good thing, okay? But it puts the Genesis account into question. It gets people to doubt. Listen, I know that's what God said. We just read it. See if this sounds familiar. But did God really say? That's what evolution does. Who do you think's inspiring that? Satan. It's the same lie. The same thing. God clearly says something, and Satan comes around and says, yeah, but did he really mean that? Did he really say that? That's at the heart of evolution. And John chapter 8, Jesus says Satan's not only a murderer, he's been one from the beginning. He knew when Adam and Eve would sin that they would die. That's why he said that. But he says he's a liar and he's the father of all lies. He's a liar. Evolution's a lie. This is where it all comes from. Virtually every single point, folks, of evolution completely 100% contradicts God's creation account, his word. And I don't think it's by chance, not to get too much into this, but again, you guys know my testimony, background involved in Satanism. I brought this up in other studies, certainly our occult studies, certainly our 16-week study on Satanism. We saw that there's different laws. The number one law of Satanism is do what you will shall be the whole of the law. You're God. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, the fall of Satan. That's the number one law of Satanism. Shocker. Another law they have is called the law of reversal. As an act of rebellion, a Satanist does everything opposite. The reverse of what God says. If he says don't murder, they murder. If he says don't steal, they steal. Right? Right? And on it goes. They do their rituals backwards. They speak backwards. So I don't think it's by chance that Satan comes along in our time, comes up with a lie of evolution to get you to, did God really say, can we really? But the lie is exactly opposite 100% of everything God says. The law of reversal. Watch this. Let me just give you a little teaser, right? So here's Genesis, the account, and then let's compare it to evolution. Now, the Genesis account from God the Father, matter was created by God. Evolution says, nope, matter existed by itself. Genesis says, earth became, was before, the sun and the stars. Evolution says, nope, the sun and the stars came before the earth. God says, the oceans came before the land. And evolution says, no, the land came first. Remember, it rained on the rocks for millions of years. It's the exact opposite. Genesis says the light came before the sun. Evolution says, nope, the sun with earth's first light. Genesis says land plants came first. And evolution says, no, marine life came first. Anybody noticing a pattern here? The exact opposite of every single thing that God says from the very first page forward. Fruit trees, the Bible says, came first before the fish. And evolution says, no, fish came before the fruit trees. All right? Genesis says land vegetation came before the sun. Evolution says, no, the sun became came before the plants. Genesis says birds came before the land reptiles. Evolution says, no, reptiles before the birds, right? Genesis says man, after sin, was the cause of death. Romans 5, through one man, Adam, came death, right? But what does evolution say? No. Death is a necessary antecedent of man. Death and misfits and mutations, and that's what you got. And then eventually man comes on the scene. 100% of the time, every single time, it's the exact opposite. Okay? And again, my problem is you're calling God the Father a liar. This is not a small issue, folks. And it gets even worse. Back to Christians who are compromising on something that's a lie. You don't need to do it. It'd be one thing if it's, well, all the evidence is pointing that way. It's not, as we've been seeing, and we still got a long ways to go for still alive, still here. Okay? And they not only compromise with the theistic evolution, here's another compromise. This is actually taught in churches. This is actually taught in so-called Bible colleges or seminaries. It's called the gap theory. And this is their compromise from the pressure of millions and billions of years. We know we've been here scientifically because of millions and billions of years. It's everywhere. And so they try to squeeze it into the Bible. And here's what they do, folks, right? Genesis 1, 1, 2. This is their premise. As we just read, in the beginning, verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. And they say, stop right there. Before you read verse 2, where it says, now the earth, they say, right there was millions and billions of years. And that's where they try to squeeze it in that little gap, the gap between verse 1 and verse 2. That's why it's called the gap theory. And then they even say that's where Satan's rebellion was. There was a whole pre-Adamite race of people. There was all death and destruction, all that stuff. And then comes verse 2. What? How about just trust what God says? And I don't see any gap there. I think it's meant to just keep reading, right? Now they say, after millions and billions of years, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the face, surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. But that's the gap theory. It's completely unscriptural. It makes complete contradictions of the scripture because it's wrong. God never gets it wrong. But let me give you just a few problems with this gap theory. The other, not just theistic evolution, gap theory. This is compromise from Christians bowing a knee to the law of evolution, including their millions and millions of years long. Let's take a look at a couple. First of all, the gap theory is inconsistent with the God creating everything in how many? 6 days. As scripture states, Exodus 20:11 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day." Therefore, the creation of the heavens and earth, Genesis 1:1, and the sea and all that is in them, the rest of creation, was completed in 6 literal days. Where's the time for millions and billions? You're reading something in there that is not there. Secondly, the gap theory puts death, disease, and suffering before the fall, which is contrary to the Bible. Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men. Therefore, we understand there could not have been human sin or death before Adam, like the gap theory states." You're making the contradiction. Also, the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 15 that Adam was the first man, right? Not a second race of people. And as a result of his rebellion, sin, death and corruption, disease, bloodshed, suffering entered the universe. That's when it happened. Therefore, once again, before Adam's sin, there could not have been any animal or human death, let alone a whole race of men before Adam, as the gap theory states. 1 Corinthians 15:45 clearly tells us that Adam was, again, the first man, right? Thirdly, the gap theory contradicts what God says in Genesis 1:31. God saw all that he made, and it was very good. How could a supposed gap involving millions and billions of years of disease, violence, death, and decay be described as very good? Why would we call that? Not, and he didn't just say good, he said very good. How's that very good? Right? And fourth, the gap theory makes God look stupid and inept. What kind of God would he be if he needed millions and billions of years of death and suffering and chance and trial and error and misfits and mutations before he ever got something right? As one guy says, I'm not joking, he says, that God is mentally deficient. You need to get a real God like mine who does it right the first time. And I fully agree. Okay? But it is unbiblical, it's ungodly, it's unnecessary. The gap theory is wrong, folks, as this guy shares. Watch this.
"For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day." Several years ago, I listened to an evolutionary sympathizing radio evangelist emphatically and repeatedly stress that Exodus 20:11 doesn't mean that God created the universe and everything in it in 6 days. Instead, God supposedly fashioned or remade the universe in 6 days after an original creation billions of years earlier. Allegedly, between the time God created the world in Genesis 1:1 and made or recreated the world in the following 6-day creation in verses 3 and following, billions of years of time transpired in which evolution supposedly took place. This gentleman I listened to based his entire argument about Exodus 20:11 on the belief that to create from the Hebrew bara and to make from the Hebrew asah always mean two different things in relation to God's creative acts. The problem with this theory, commonly known as the gap theory, is that the inspired commentary God has given us throughout the Old Testament concerning the events recorded in Genesis 1 reveal that the words create from bara and make or made from asah are used interchangeably in reference to the creation of the universe and everything in it. Since Exodus 20:11 is referring to the events that took place in Genesis, it seems quite appropriate to revisit the book of Beginnings to see how these two words are used in reference to what took place during the creation. In Genesis 1 and also in Genesis chapter 2, bara and asah are used several times in reference to God's work. Interestingly, they never stand at odds with one another. They teach one central truth, that God created or made the universe and everything in it in 6 days. For example, on day 5, God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, while on day six, God made the beast of the earth according to its kind. On day six of creation, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Then we are told in the very next verse that he created man in his own image. When Moses commented on this day of creation in Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he again used these words interchangeably. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, Moses summarized the events of creation, stating, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." The phrases "the heavens and the earth were created" and "God made the earth and the heavens" parallel each other. They are two ways of saying the same thing. Notice also the prophet Isaiah's use of four different terms, including bara and asa, to refer to God's work at creation. "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens," who is God, "who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other." Did God intend to communicate a different message every time he used different words to describe something? Not according to his inspired commentary. Just as you may tell one person, "I mowed the yard," you may mention to someone else that, "I cut the grass." You have spoken one truth, even though you use two different phrases. Though the term asa has a broader semantic range than bara and may not always be synonymous, the fact is, as Hebrew scholar Dr. Justin Rogers concluded, "As any careful reader of the Bible will observe, the Hebrew language does not make a sharp distinction between bara and asa in accounts depicting the creation. On the contrary, the terms are used interchangeably for creation throughout the Old Testament and can often be found in parallel expressions." Those who contend that the Hebrew words bara and asa must have two different meanings when referring to God's creative acts in the beginning, and who allege that Exodus 20:11 and other verses refer to a recreation of earth and everything on it, are not logically and fairly interpreting the Bible. Rather than respectfully allowing God's word to explain itself, it seems they've chosen to use the latest theories in old earth evolutionary science to manipulate the scriptures to their liking.
Ooh, I'll stand over here again while the lightning bolt gets you. There was no remaking of the earth. He made it the one time. He caused a flood with it, but we're still on it. How many guys are on planet Earth and can verify that right now? Those of you, again, raising your hands, I don't know what you are right now, but hopefully we can help you. But again, this is crazy. And again, here's what's sad. Whether it's the gap theory, whether it's theistic evolution, folks, evolution's a lie. We're being lied to. And as we've been seeing, it's unscientific. It's illogical. So why do you come up with these so-called Christian compromises to make them work together? You can't mix them together. So stop. What we've been seeing is you can't reconcile millions and millions. We really do have a young creation, just like Jesus said, and just like God the Father says. You can trust the Bible. It's real. But you might be out there thinking, oh, wait a second, Pastor Billy. So evolution totally contradicts God's account of creation in Genesis, calls him a liar, calls Jesus a liar. Whoo, that's not good. Even to the point, as you've been seeing, hey, this is serious. It does cause people to doubt God's word. It gets them to doubt the gospel. It pushes them away, including the lie, theistic evolution, the gap theory. But wait a second. What about the carbon dating? Oh, yeah. Once we get to this point, typically they throw that zinger out there. Oh, yeah, we've been here for millions and billions of years because of carbon dating. Everybody knows that's proof positive we've been here forever. Really? This remaining of this study, and Lord willing, the next study, we're going to deal with what I call the dating game. And it is a huge dating game. Talk about just another string of lies, folks, because they ain't got no proof, right? And when you go back there with the trees, really, the trees started 480 million years ago. Were you there? No. You're just making this stuff up. Is there a tag on the tree? Data was made 480. You're just making this up. But folks, I'm telling you, this is what they do with all their dating methods. We're going to look at, real quickly, carbon dating. And the problem that I have with every one of their dating methods, folks, is they don't even function like they say they do. We're being lied to. Okay, it's one of the biggest, I'm telling you, con games of all time. They not only don't work, they are definitely not accurate, and they don't even function the way that they say they do. And I'm going to start off with the big sacred cow that most people are familiar with, and that is carbon dating. So, believe it or not, in my mind anyway, I tried my best to simplify the process of carbon dating. Isn't that exciting? Okay, I was. But anyway, here's my best crack at it, right? Here's how it's supposed to work. Keyword there, it is supposed to work, right? Carbon 14 or C14 dating was considered a tremendous breakthrough in science when this guy on Time Magazine, Willard Libby, devised it in 1946. Now, here's how it's supposed to work, right? Carbon is a naturally abundant element found in the atmosphere, in the earth, in the oceans, and in every living creature. Keywords there. And it's formed by the sun's radiation striking the Earth's atmosphere, whereupon it converts the nitrogen in the atmosphere into this C14. Then C14 combines with oxygen to give carbon dioxide. And so it gets cycled through the cells of plants and then into animals as they eat the plants and then into people as we eat the plants and animals. You with me so far? Okay, cool. But when the creature dies, it ceases to consume more C14. How many of you guys realize that when you die, you don't eat no more? And believe it or not, it's consistent with animals. For those of you wondering. Right? So let's go back to that. So when a creature dies, right, it ceases to consume this C14, and the C14, it's already in the body of the plant or the animal or the person, it starts to decay back to nitrogen. Okay? So, if we find the remains of a dead creature whose C14 ratio is half of what it's supposed to be, then we could assume the creature has been dead for about 5,730 years, since half of the C14 missing takes about 5,730 years to decay back into nitrogen. Okay, so do the math. If the ratio is a quarter of what it should be in the organism, then we could assume, do the math, the creature's been dead for 11,460 years, or two half-lives, and so on and so forth. So the amount of C14 in that once-living thing decreases as time goes on. Therefore, the premise is, based on this rate of decay of the C14 going back into nitrogen, once something dies, then we have a, quote, clock, which starts ticking the moment that something is deceased. Got it? So was that pretty simple? You have no stinking idea how long it took me to get that down to. Don't tell me I don't love you guys. But anyway, that's right. But on the surface, here's the point. Well, that seems logical, right? That even sounds kind of scientific-y, right? I mean, so surely this thing is accurate, it's reliable, it functions like it's supposed to. No. I don't even have time to get into all the assumptions they make with this, as in the decay rate always being the same. We'll get into that more, Lord willing, next time. But let's take a look at three problems that I got with carbon dating. Number one, it only works on previous living things. It only works on previous living things. Now, what do we just see in the process of carbon 14? Right? Carbon 14 goes into plants, and then it goes into animals when they eat the plants, and then it goes into people when we eat the plants and the animals, right? Notice it didn't say rocks. Right? You with me? All right? And the reason why it doesn't go into rocks is because last time I checked, rocks are dead, right? Okay, and secondly, rocks, believe it or not, do not eat plants or animals. You with me? And if you ever see one do, then you better run. Okay, but they don't. But rocks are dead, so that means they don't ingest plants and animals, so that means they don't ingest carbon 14. Do you follow me? So therefore, anybody who comes up to you and say, we know we've been here for millions of years because the rocky crust and carbon dating has proven that, you know what they actually told you? They know nothing about carbon dating. Carbon dating does not work on rocks because rocks are dead. Carbon dating only works on previously living things, plants, animals, or people, things that contain carbon, okay? And I say that not so much for the evolutionary scientists because they typically know better, but it's for the average Joe who's been brainwashed.
Oh, yeah, you Christians, carbon dating tells us we've been here for millions.
You don't even know what you're talking about, dude. Right? That's just number one. I want to get that out of the way. The second reason why carbon dating is a fallacy is because it only works, watch that, a few thousand years. What? I thought this is their proof that we've been here for millions and millions. And if you see with that picture, that's such a profound truth that even caused that guy's mustache to curl. I mean, this is amazing, folks, the stuff that we got to deal with here. But again, what do we see with carbon dating? The whole process is based on what? The rate of decay, in other words, the half-lives. And that's how you're supposed to get the measurement from, okay? But what they don't tell you is after just a few half-lives, okay, the measurement becomes so tiny, number one, you can't even measure it anymore. So it's useless, right? And what they also don't tell you, and the evolutionists will admit this, that they admit carbon dating cannot be measured beyond 30,000 years. Well, then why are you saying millions of years carbon date? In fact, I even found some evolution admit, oh no, it's not even 30,000 years. How about 16,000 years? That's all it's good for, if you could even get back that far. Watch this, and this is from them, folks, right? The evolutionists. This is Geology News, 2001, and I quote, because the ratio of carbon-14 to carbon-12 is the basis of carbon dating, widespread variation in their atmospheric balance would confuse the system. Wait till you get, Lord willing, to the next ones. Don't want to spoil the fun. But all the other ones, they're called radiometric datings. And that's the ones that they really rely on for millions and billions of years, right? Did you know there's one thing that they have admitted will 100% of the time mess up every single sample they use with those dating methods? You know what it is? Water. Wait a second. Last time I checked, there was a worldwide flood. So that means everything's got water, which means every single one of your dating methods are unreliable. We'll get into that next week, Lord willing. But let's move on. They say carbon dating has long been known to be what? This is from their camp, folks. Long been known to be unreliable for objects over 16,000 years old because the ratio of carbon 14 to carbon 12 is the basis of carbon dating. This discovery suggests that some ancient items may be several thousand years out. In other words, you can't get the big dates. In fact, what's interesting is Willard Libby, the inventor of carbon 14, admitted, yeah, we haven't been around for millions of years. Watch this. This is crazy, man. This is him writing in the American Scientist in 1956. Remember, this is 10 years after he came up with this technique, right? And here's what he said, and I quote, the first shock Dr. Arnold and I had was that our advisors informed us that history extended back only 5,000 years, about the time of the flood. We saw that last week. Watch what he says. You read books and find statements that such and such a society or archaeological site is said to be 20,000 years old. Notice it's still not millions and billions. He said, we learned rather abruptly that these numbers, these ancient ages are what? They're not known. They're making it up, folks. He said, in fact, watch this, Willard Libby, the inventor of carbon 14, it is about the time of the first dynasty in Egypt that the earliest historical date of any real certainty has been established. So I'm kind of thinking if the inventor of carbon dating says it only works for a few thousand years and you can't rely on it for certainly not millions and millions of years, then maybe you can't rely on it for millions and millions of years and we've only been here without anybody, right? Let me give you another point. This one's totally cool. This is what I call a nanny nanny boo boo in Jesus' name, right? Watch this. They just don't think it through because you're lying. You're making this up as go. The third problem with that is it only works carbon dating with what's called equilibrium. And you go, Pastor Billy, that's a big word. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And I won't ask how many hands have to look and use spell check to spell that like me. But we'll just go on. But listen, what are you talking about? It only works at equilibrium. Well, let's discuss that with some serious animation, right? Let's take a look. When Willard Libby invented carbon dating technique, he made a major assumption, right? And we all know what happens when you assume and we ain't going there. But this is what they do. He assumed the amount of C14 in the atmosphere today would be the same amount found in living plants and animals. This is because he assumed the rate in which the C14 was being created in the atmosphere and the rate in which it was decaying was stable, or, in other words, equalized. This is the point of equilibrium, right? So if the amount is coming in, the amount of decay, it's all leveled out now. Well, and let me give you a visual. For instance, if you were trying to fill a barrel with water, but there were holes drilled up the side of the barrel, then you, as you filled the barrel, it'd what? Leak out the side of the holes, right? Okay. And at some point, you would be putting it in, right? It'd go up, but only to a certain point. because it'd be leaking out at the same point, at the point that you're putting in. That's called equilibrium, right? So it's coming in, but leaking out at the same rate. It's not going up, it's down. It's equalized. Equilibrium. Got it? With that nifty graphic, I knew you'd make it. Now watch this. In the same way as this water in the barrel full of holes, C14 is being formed and decaying, i.e. it's being formed, put in, but it's decaying, leaking out. Watch this. It was estimated that a freshly created Earth would require 30,000 years for the amount of C14 in the atmosphere to reach this point of equilibrium. Notice not millions and billions. Watch this. But here's the problem. Tests indicate the Earth still has not reached equilibrium. So that one fact not only totally upsets the whole C14 dating method, but it proves, bare minimum, the Earth has to be less than 30,000 years old. From their own dating method. Do you see the irony here? Right? This is what they're doing. Again, this is what I call nanny nanny boo boo in Jesus' name. God's busting the gut over this, man. It's a joke. But then, let's press a little bit more as we wrap this up on carbon dating. People say, oh, no. Okay, so that's not really too reliable. But hey, haven't you gone to school? I'm going to learn you. Because we went to school and they told us that we know we've been here for millions and millions of years because of coal. Right? Coal. And if you read in the textbooks there, and with all that nifty animation, that makes everything true. The typical date that they say that coal has been formed is, some say, hundreds of millions of years to form coal. And therefore, John, that means we have to be here for hundreds of millions of years, because that's how long it takes to make coal. Really? Did you know you can make coal very rapidly? Yeah. Here's some scientists doing just that. Watch this.
But if coal did not form slowly, is there any laboratory evidence showing that it can form rapidly? In this demonstration, Robert and David Gentry begin to answer this question.
Earlier, we took a piece of wood like this, inserted it in this steel pipe, added some water, and then sealed it up. The next step is to put it in the oven at about 160 degrees centigrade for 2 weeks. Now we're ready to examine the results of this experiment.
See, this wood is now darker in color. It's also softer. A chemical reaction between the steam and the wood under pressure has caused these changes to occur. But clearly, the process of coalification has begun.
So much for taking millions and billions of years to form coal. You can do it pretty rapidly, can you?
Yeah.
Those are scientists, folks. What do you need to create it? Hot steam, pressure, and heat. And you compress it very rapidly, and man, what kind of scenario could have done that all over the world? Hey, rhymes with the flood. That's right, John. The Bible says that it didn't last for 40 days and 40 nights. That was just the rain. The flood lasted for over a year, covered to the tops of the mountains. The whole earth was covered in mega amounts of water, which would create pressure, heavy duty pressure, on anything that got submerged, including plants and animals. And it would have created coal very quickly. Oh, and by the way, speaking of carbon dating, here's what they don't tell you. They've actually carbon dated coal. You know what it comes back as? Quote, thousands of years, a few thousand years, not millions. Even though in the textbooks they still say it takes hundreds of millions of years to form coal. They're deliberately lying. In fact, this is from Nature magazine. They said about that experiment those guys did, the material they produced is indistinguishable from the real thing. by all the techniques so far applied to it. It raises, quote, many interesting questions in cold chemistry, which is the fancy way of saying it messes up our theory. It exposes our lie, right? It's a joke. But hey, let me give you another one. People say, oh no, Pastor Billy, haven't you heard the phrase, diamonds are a girl's best friend and a guy's worst financial nightmare? Yeah, you never complete it, do you? Diamonds? What? You read the textbooks, what do they say? And I quote, we've been here for millions and billions of years because of diamonds. They're everywhere. They're on people's hands. Oh. Proof of evolution. Really? But well, here's what they say. It takes anywhere from 1 billion to 3.3 billion years for diamonds. Really? Don't think so, folks. Watch how fast you can make them. Let's take a look.
You've heard that diamonds are a girl's best friend, but diamonds also teach us an important lesson about the age of the Earth. Diamonds are made of carbon. One rare type of carbon, known as carbon-14, is radioactive, which means that it breaks down over time. By measuring the amount of decay, scientists estimate how old something is. Some people think that carbon-14 dating proves things happened millions of years ago, but that's wrong, because carbon-14 decays so fast that something a million years old could not contain any carbon-14. Geophysicist Dr. John Baumgartner recently investigated the level of carbon-14 in diamonds. Many would have considered such research pointless because the diamonds were supposedly over a billion years old, which meant all carbon-14 should have decayed. But the radiocarbon labs detected significant levels of carbon-14, which suggests the diamonds are much younger, only thousands of years.
What? So you know this, but you deliberately lie in the textbooks because you got to have millions and billions of years to make your fairy tale work. I'm telling you, folks, this thing is so bankrupt, it's a joke. And then, again, here's the sad, sad irony. Christians are out there feeling like they got to compromise with theistic evolution and gap theory. No. Leave God's word alone. He means what he says. You can trust it. It's always accurate 100% of the time. He doesn't lie like these guys. Let me give you one more and we'll close. Carbon dating. Oh, no, Pastor Bill. Okay, man, these guys have struck out on everything you brought up so far. Well, I get it. It certainly sounds like a joke. But every kid is growing up, probably starting 3 years old, and they were given a book on dinosaurs. And they open up that first page. Again, notice with animation, cartoons, because that makes everything true. And that first page, what's the first line of the first page? Millions of years ago. So we all know that we've been here for millions of years. You can't trust that Genesis account. You can't trust Jesus. You can't trust God. We haven't been here for 6,000 years. What a joke. We all know that dinosaurs died out millions of years, right? They throw that in your face. Really? The typical textbook response, depending on the type of dinosaur, they say anywhere from 66 to 252 million years ago. Really? Well, did you know they've actually carbon dated dinosaur bones now? You know what they find in them? Carbon. Wait a second. How could there be carbon in dinosaur bones when it can't go past 16,000 years? When you say it's 66 to 252 million years old. And that includes all fossils we find buried in the dirt that would have been placed there early from the flood. Watch this.
Let me ask you, how old is the Earth?
That's a bombshell. 6,000 years? Are you kidding me?
It feels like a big claim. Is there any evidence to support that?
A considerable amount, in fact. The rate at which we see sedimentation taking place, the rates of erosion of the continents, for instance. The solar system speaks of rapid processes. The moons of Jupiter and the rings of Saturn can't have been around for 4.5 billion years. If the millions of years are true, we have a problem with God's character.
Why is that?
Because the millions of years always include death, struggle, and suffering.
Wow, these are really serious things that Christians should really think about.
It's not consistent with the idea that we've been on this planet for 100,000 years or perhaps even longer.
Sounds like you can't even go back 10 or 20,000 years. I've not looked into the numbers, but just from what you're saying there.
Well, that's right, but it's quite consistent with the biblical timelines.
Yeah.
Another one which is very interesting, the discovery of carbon-14 in dinosaur bones and in fossils everywhere, the remains of living things consistently show the presence of carbon-14. Carbon-14 has a relatively short half-life, about 5,700 years. So the fact that carbon-14 is consistently found in organic material, fossils, says that they haven't been around for millions of years.
Mm.
Could only be a matter of thousands, but thousands is consistent with the Bible's record of history.
Hmm, is right. Their own dating method, carbon dating, disproves their whole theory. What's that called? Nanny, nanny, boo-boo, in Jesus' name. Should have listened to God. It's a lie, folks. I'm telling you, it's totally bankrupt. But you might be thinking, wait a second, carbon dating, dinosaur bones? Yeah, oh, yeah. Stardate 5322, if the rapture hasn't happened, we're still alive here and sucking in carbon. Wait till you see on tape now. They don't just find carbon-14 in dinosaur bones. They find fresh dinosaur blood cells, skin, tissue. It's on tape. How could that be if it's millions of years ago? Being lied to. But you might think, wait a second, okay, that's carbon dating. Obviously, it's bankrupt. But what about those other dating methods you talked about? That they say, oh, no, proof positive, Ron. That's why I've been here millions and millions of years. There's dozens of them. There's a lot of them that they have come up with to give them their huge date. The problem is we're going to see they got huge problems. Once again, they lie. They're inconsistent. They make major faulty assumptions. And shocker, they're unreliable and don't work. But we're out of time. We'll get to that, Lord willing, next time. Father, we love you and thank you so much for our study tonight. Thank you again for encouraging us to never budge from your word. It's really what it is. And that everywhere we go, the sad thing is in our world, we turn on the TV and it says, did God really say? Go to secular school, every class it seems, did God really say? Watch a movie, did God really say? Everywhere we go, we are surrounded by the live evolution. And it's all designed to get people to doubt you, to doubt the gospel, to doubt your word. Help us as your church get equipped, not only for us, but to share this truth to a lost and dying world. They don't know. They've been brainwashed. And dare I say, even people who attend church services, especially those who are trying to compromise. Use us, God, to get them back on track, and use us, God, that souls could be won for you. As we've been seeing the same pattern, creation versus evolution, this topic demonstrating the reality and the reliability of your word, including John 3:16, is a huge, important way to share the good news. And it might be the removal of that stumbling block called the live evolution is what's going to get people over the finish line. So get us equipped, God, to not sit on this, but to share it to as many as we can. Thank you for our study tonight. We ask and pray all this in your wonderful name, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said.
Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death. In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not steal. don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon. That God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.